Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. And that psalm begins with a question that many times I've heard traditionally it's been said in church that that kind of question should not be asked. It is a question, why? Why? They think to say to us that it's an act of piety when a believer decides to shut down his faculty of inquisition, particularly in the face of perplexity. So that when you are asking why, and they are saying, don't ask God why. Like it's, you shouldn't ask God why. Have you heard that before? Alright. And you don't ask why. I don't think that there is anything in the corpus of scripture, or even rationally speaking, I don't think there's any reason for that. But the passage we read today seems to think very differently. Whoever wrote this psalm is asking why. Because this is a day of trouble. And the man is asking, why? Why do they heathen rage? Why is it possible that the people can imagine vanity? Why? This man is asking why. But you might say, well, but this is the psalmist and it is in the Old Testament. And then fast forward with me to the New Testament and you have an unbelievable, unresolvable why. A why that came from the very belly of the God-man. It was on the cross of Calvary that Jesus asked, why? And I'm asking God, if anybody knew the answer to that why, wasn't it the man that was asking? Would I be wrong to imagine that Jesus knew why he was there? I thought that it was the princes of this world that did not know. I thought that the Prince of Peace knew. But you see, in the face, in the reality, faced with the reality of that that he has sung about for 3.5 years. For this cause came I into the world. For this cause came I into the world. When Peter attempted to stop him, he called him a devil and told him to go behind him. But when Jesus came face to face with that to which he had given assent and consent in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he still came to face to face with it, in the heat and the horror of the terror that was meted out to him in the hands of those cruel Roman soldiers, the God man himself questioned God. Maybe you can say it. If the man that should know asked why, on what grounds should I not ask why? I cannot know beyond that which he shows. The one that is responsible for showing all that I will ever know, the one that is infinite in knowledge, came face to face in the horror and the emotion that he went through. He as the man mangled his natural body, he broke under the weight of the horror and the terror of the Roman soldiers and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't know how it works between you and God, but it's okay. Where I live, I ask God why. And I do that many times. There are times I come up under situations and circumstances that I cannot understand. And I said to God, oh God, this is a bad day. You are actually my first suspect. I suspect that you might be responsible for what I'm going through. There are certain things that when you come up under certain matters, you will know that Satan, with all of his horde, is not capable of doing this if he didn't get permission. I don't know about you. I'm talking to you now about me. There are moments where God is my prime suspect. And if he passes through my mind like that, we say to him, because whether I say it or not, he already knows that's what I'm thinking. So what's the point? There was a season in my life that things were not making sense to the point that I felt that no, Satan is not this strong. Satan is not this strong. So you need to read the Psalms. There were moments when the psalmist actually took God to court. Yes, many times in the Psalms. The psalmist will bring God to court, except that he was bringing God to court. God was the person with which he had the case. At the same time, God was judge. Do you understand that scenario? But to satisfy, we are human. God made us like that. Your emotion is not something for you to deny. God put it there. It's a part and parcel of your being. It was because Jesus had emotion that he asked why. Otherwise, understanding was not deficient. As far as his reason for being on the cross was concerned, before he came, he knew why he was coming. And every time they tried to derail him, to make him something different from that which he came to do, he stayed on course. When it was time to go to the cross, he told his disciples in advance that the hour of darkness has come. So Jesus was not deficient as far as understanding was concerned. But he asked why. So coming back with me to the psalmist, we see the psalmist in the Old Testament asking why. Why? Why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. Since when did it become convenient for the people to sit down and their imagination against God and against his people is vanity? Since when did the fear of the Lord go on sabbatical? There was a season in the life of the church where nobody dared to join himself to them. There was that season where there was such a unique community of people that it was obvious that the shout of a king is in the midst of these people. And the least you could do was to give them distance. If you're not going to join them, you're going to make sure that there was safe distance between you and them. But a bad day comes when people cannot against that same group of people. Why do they hidden rage? How did we get here? How did we get here? Let me tell you very quickly off of my head. One of the reasons why we see the kind of turmoil that we see in that part of Nigeria that is called the north central part of Nigeria is because we are the area of contest. Traditionally, Christianity came from the south, the southern part of Nigeria. When you divide Nigeria into north and south, traditionally Christianity came in from the south. And traditionally, Islam came in from the north.
And so as Christianity walked its way from the south to the north, and Islam walking its way from the north to the south, there was a meeting point. And the meeting point is where you and I are. So at this point, the guys, they heard from the north, is trying to push down southward. And they heard from the south, is trying to push up northward. We are caught in the middle. We are the area of contest. And so, they know that there is no way that we will get to the core north without passing through the passageway. It's called the middle belt. There is no way we will get to the south without passing through the passageway. Is called the middle belt. And so I need you to know that you are situated within the framework of a larger narrative as far as the spiritual landscape is concerned. The war that we face and the harassment, the violence that threatens us in the north central part of Nigeria is not isolated. You cannot understand it within that isolated motif of these people are just after us. No, there is a grand pattern. There is something that is more sinister than that is working underneath. Because you see, because the North Central is the area of contest, this is where you will find about the best refinement of the Christian faith that is still left in the nation. Because men in this part of the world need to learn how to live on their toes. And so if they overrun what is found here, there is nothing down there that can withstand them.
Oh, you don't understand.
See, the big names might not be from here, but the big figures are here. Yes. The big names might not be from here. But see, what is holding Christianity in Nigeria is not down there. I'm sorry to say. It's not down there. It's not down there. If we didn't have so much trouble coming at us from the north, the south was supposed to be a designated area for Christian mission now. The southern part of Nigeria is supposed to be designated as an area for Christian mission now. I'm making generalized statements. I'm not saying that there are no exceptions. Do you understand? I'm just painting with a broad stroke. To help you to understand the terrain, the spiritual terrain, as far as this contest is concerned. So when we are fighting and battling and praying for the soul of Benue, we are fighting and praying for the soul of Christianity in the land. This is not an isolated war. Because this is yet where, that part of the country where God still has a fortress. Where God still has bulwark. This is still that part of the country where there is hope that if we spread upward and spread downward, we have hope. And so the enemy will overrun us if we let him. Because once that happens, as I was painting with a broad stroke, whatever happens down there, what? I was in some city in the south the other time preaching, and in that same city, the same week that I was there was another meeting going on. And that meeting is, Christian event. The theme of that conference was abroad must favor my family. They had very big billboards. I was in the town the very week that event was going on. The theme of that event was abroad must favor my family. Excuse me, do you think that was why Jesus died? Let me tell you a parable and I'll leave it and get back to my subject. Let me tell you something. Anything that God did in the Old Testament before Jesus came is not the reason why Jesus came. The only thing that necessitated the coming of Jesus must be that without Jesus, that God would not be able to achieve. God was making people rich long before the Messiah was born. There is something that is the distinctive of Christianity. That distinctive must be tied to what exactly is the reason why Jesus came. If we miss that prime reason, whatever we are doing is religion. Is God interested in your riches and prosperity? Yes. Job was the wealthiest man in the East in his days. He didn't have the blood of Jesus. Abraham was wealthy. He didn't have the blood of Jesus. Solomon was the richest man of his time. He didn't have the blood of Jesus. Who told you that Jesus needed to die for you to be rich? So why have you made Christianity about riches? It's because a lot of you trivialize the incarnation. You do not understand the cost to heaven. That Jesus had to take on the form of man and be separate from his father in that context for 33 and a half years or thereabout and become a man. That was, listen to me, that was an event in divinity that has left a permanent and eternal, it has left an eternal mark as far as the composition of divinity is concerned. When you go to the book of Colossians, the Bible will now say to us that it is in Christ Jesus that all the fullness of the Godhead does what? Dwells how? Bodily. Jesus is the only bodily form of God that you will find even in heaven. Since the day he became man, he took a form from which he will never be relieved. And you think that change was so that you can have money. So I'm in this town and they are saying, abroad must favor my family. For like 3 or 4 days. People are going there with pictures. It doesn't matter what your people are doing abroad. You must favor them. So they now said to me that this is a sequel to a prior meeting that had been held. And that prior meeting was tagged, I must arrive alive. And I said, okay, what exactly is going on here? No, I must arrive. I said, what exactly does that mean? I thought it just means, you know, I will become big, you know, whatever make it means. I just thought they were saying, I will make it. They said, no. That in this part of the country, our pride, the pride of our people, is to travel abroad. Europe is their choice destination. So that meeting is as many as are intending to travel, and as many whose people are already on the way to Europe, you come for prayers so that you will arrive, or your people on the way will arrive. And I said, why do they need a special meeting if they are going to Europe? People travel in and out every now and then. They say, Pastor, you don't understand. I say, okay, I confess my ignorance. Tell me, what is the matter? Then they say, you see, most of those people that are going to Europe, they don't have an international passport, let alone a visa. Yes. So they travel to Sokoto, then cross over to Niger, go through the desert, hit North Africa, and then cross as illegal immigrant over to Europe, to Italy and the rest. And that sometimes some of them are caught in the desert on their way to North Africa. These men will capture them and they will force them until they call home. Then home will send money to the kidnappers first. When the alert lands there, the kidnappers confirm. Then they release you to continue your journey. Now, a man of God in the name of God is holding a meeting for people who want to embark on such a trip. And the title of the meeting is, I Must Arrive. Now, in the name of whose God will he be praying for those people? So, I just made that to make the point that there is a reason why we must cry for the soul of the Middle Belt. Sometimes you go to some of these places and then you are doing Introduction to Christianity 101 and everybody is going blank. And you are like, Am I speaking above you? Do I need to come down? They say, yes, sir. I'm like, no way. We are in trouble. You are doing introduction to Christianity 101. And people's faces are going pale. Because we have become a generation of declarational Christians. Come to church every Sunday morning. Who has time to preach? We declare. Is that not what they do for us? We declare. This week you will prosper and you shout amen. I tell you to go to seven people and tell them, I see you at the top. I see you at the top. I see you at the top. Now, the man has only 35 minutes to preach. 20 out of those 35 minutes is the congregation that preached. Say, turn to your neighbor on the right. You turn. When you finish that, you turn to your neighbor on the left. You turn. You turn to the one at the back. In 35 minutes. You, at the very most, you share the time equally between congregation and preacher. And then he declares and declares. And then you leave. You're all excited, but your spirit is empty. And in the day of adversity, there's nothing to draw from. Why do the heathen rage? Why? Why? As we go on looking at that person, you need to be asking that question. Why do the heathen rage? Why is Nigeria asking, where is your God? How did we get here? And at that larger level, you know that you are not the real focus. The focus is the gospel in the land. And the plan is to weaken our hands, to beat us into subjection, or at least to deflate us. To ensure that our morale is low. To bring us to the point where our vision for life becomes survival. You see, life, there was nobody that God brought into existence whose purpose, the purpose of God for your life, is survival. There's no such person. Do you understand? You don't. Survival is not the purpose of anybody. God didn't bring you into the world so that you'll be looking for how to go through every day alive. And then at the end of the day, your achievement is that at least we made it again today. You know, that's why Satan makes people poor. It's not because he's interested in your poverty. That poverty is supposed to be a distraction from destiny. So that he gives you a different ordination, a different ambition. Your ambition in life is not how to stay above the waters. So you can have something to eat, you can have something to drink, you can be able to pay school fees. Do you know that there are people that are now in their 60s, they've not scratched the first page of their reason for existence. They spent the whole of their life trying to survive. That's what the enemy wants to do to Christianity in Nigeria. So we become reactors. He will now be the one setting an agenda for us. And the moment the enemy can do that, he will keep you busy for life. You will be busy, but you will never strike destiny. So why do the heathen rage? The heathen rage because they are against our God, like you will find out very shortly. So why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves. And the rulers take counsel. So you see, behind the heathen and the people, there are kings and what? And rulers. The rulers take counsel together against, number one, the Lord. And against his anointed. That's the sequence. That's the sequence. It's against the Lord. And against his anointed. Much as that is the sequence, that sequence also ought to inspire confidence in our spirits. If the primary target of the enemy, the kings and the rulers, if their primary target is the Lord, then there is hope. Hallelujah. Then there is hope. They take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. The only reason why you came into this battle is because of a relationship that you have with God. That's how we got in this battle. The original matter is not between us and the enemy. No. It's not. Man was Adam and Eve, were they in heaven when Satan did his rebellion? They were not there. They didn't instigate him. They were not part of the army that drove Lucifer and his horde out of heaven. They were not. So how did they get into the battle? They got into the battle simply because they were that species of God's creation with which the mind of God was full. And when the enemy lost his place in that place, he realized that it was out of God's good book. So he decided, how do I get at God? The one he tried in heaven did not work. For when he tried that insurrection in heaven, you remember that God didn't do anything. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God didn't do anything. There was war in heaven. God didn't do anything. That's why when people sit down here and they say, oh God, we pray that you will come down from heaven. And that you will... I said, the day that war broke out in his own zone, what did he do? What did he do? When this guy rose up and said, I will ascend my throne. And I'll be like the Most High when he did all of that. What did God do to him? Nothing. It was some guys around that said, we cannot be here and you will insult his majesty. It was Michael. You remember? It was Michael that mobilized his men. I said, we cannot allow this kind of disorder in this environment. The target was God. God didn't have to lift a finger. It's a bad day. It's a bad day. When the daughter of Zion is in trouble and the sons of Jacob are away, it's a bad day. Because children are the blessings of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. You see, that man, he will not be put to shame when he speaks or contends with the enemy at the gate. Why? Because that quiver is filled with arrows. Those children like arrows in the hands of a mighty man. So how can God have so many of us and there is no arrow? The day that Lucifer rose up in heaven and said, we not go greet, oh, we not go greet. What did God do? Nothing. Those that do his bidding in the heaven, they were the ones that cleaned up the mess. When that same thing happens here, those that do his bidding here are the ones that must clean up the mess. The counsel of the enemy and the rulers that set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. First is against the Lord. And it's against the Lord because that's where their prime issue is. The enemy is after us because the enemy doesn't like our God. The reason why you need to get that is so that you will have a lot of confidence when you do spiritual warfare. You are not the prime target. Satan is just looking for a way to get at God. He knows that God loves you. He cannot do anything to God directly. But if he can touch you, then at least he can hope to affect the mind and the heart of God. Because God is mindful of man. That was why he came to Eden to begin with. There was nothing Adam did to him. He was simply looking for a way to get back to his boss, his former boss, to get back at his former boss. So he said, what do I do to God though? What do I do to God? And then he decided, it's the same way that sometimes, you know the parable of the sower. When the servants came and said, Master, did you not sow good seed on your field? From whence then did the test come? The master said, an enemy has done this. It was not the enemy of the good seed. It was the man's enemy. But you see, the man's house was fortified beyond the incursion. So the enemy felt, this man that I don't like, how do I deal with him? The only thing the enemy could do was to look for his field. And then he went into that field and sowed tares. Because he couldn't get to the man directly, he went and looked for something that the man had interest in, something the man was tending. And then he sought to ensure that in distracting that project, at least he will deal with the man. That's where you come into the battle. Are we together up to this point? Are we together? So when the enemy is after you, the reason why Satan wants you to backslide and sin and fornicate and commit all kinds of evil is not you are too small. It's not you. He's trying to be able to get back at God and say, well, you dealt with me too, I will deal with you. God, the only way that Satan can deal with God is to attempt what he's attempting now. So you are caught in that battle. Therefore, if you are caught in this battle on account of your relationship and your alignment with God, you think that God will not go and sleep. When he knows that he is the reason why you are coming under heat, no. He will not go and sleep. It means that we can be sure conceptually that God will make every arsenal available that needs to be made available in order for you and I not just to get by, but to soar high. God factored affliction, oppression, attacks. He factored it in to the project of our lives before he brought us here. So every arsenal and resource that God made available, he made them available, taking into cognizance all of these eventualities. So God said, if we are going to give him enough resource to fight the battles of life and yet succeed in life, how much shall we invest in him? It was on the basis of that that your investment from the realm of the spirit was decided. So there's nothing the enemy can do that can take God unawares. God is not thinking of how to respond. God is more current than next year's headlines. I'm trying to wake up the church. I'm trying to wake us up. Give us an idea of the assurance that we have in God. We go to this battle from the place of victory. We are not going expecting to be victorious. We go to this battle from the place of victory. We know how it will end. Hallelujah. We know how it will end. When God came to Israel, back in the day, he said to them, I have given to you the lands of the Amorites, the Canaanites, and all of that. Therefore, arise and go into the land and conquer. I said, but you say you've given the land. He said, yes. The reason why you fight is because it has been given. You are not fighting hoping that it will be given. We fight from the place of assurance and confidence and victory. We go to take what is given. We go to take what is given. Because when the Bible says that from the days of John the Baptist, even until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence. The violent, they don't receive it. They do what? You know, there's a difference between receiving and take. The violent do what? They take. How do they take it? By force. It means that wherever you are taking it from, they are not volunteering it to you. So number one, it has to be taken. You don't collect. Do you understand? You don't receive. There's a difference between receiving something and taking something. Violent, they do what? They take it how? By force. So let every man be mobilized in his spirit. Let everybody be mobilized in their spirit that we are at war. That's number one. But we are at war as an appendage. We are at war as an appendage to God. The real person that is at war is God. The battle line is drawn between the kings of the earth, the rulers of the earth. It is against God and his anointed. So I know that when I'm going into this war, I don't need to be unsure whether God will be willing to help or not. No. This war primarily is against him. It is the honor of his name, is the memory of his blood, is the integrity of the kingdom to come that is at stake. And so I can assure you that if God finds a man, hell has not seen the fury
that will be unleashed in these days. Follow me. Let's run. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves. I need to talk about that. They set themselves. But you may not understand how significant it is that they set themselves until we read a bit further down. So just note the fact that the kings of the earth, they set themselves, and the rulers, they take counsel together. It's against the Lord and against his anointed. What's their counsel? They say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away the cord, their cords from us. So the counsel is this. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You see, the entire revolt that you find all over the world globally against Christianity, that's the mission statement. What's the mission statement? They said, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You see, a lot of people thought that Christianity, no. Many people thought that the West colonized much of the world. It was not exactly so. It was Christianity that colonized, that has colonized much of the world. Let me tell you the progression. The progression was this. When this thing happened in Israel back in the day, in Palestine, back in the day, as it began to spread from there, and Christianity got into Europe. When Christianity came into Europe, into parts of what you now call today as the United Kingdom particularly, when Christianity was coming into that part of Europe, before Christianity came, those guys were called barbarians. Are you with me? They were called what? Barbarians. They were violent, they were crude, cruel kinds of people. And they said that in 200 years, just in 200 years after Christianity entered, people were now trying to find a way to explain the gentling. They called it the gentling of the European. From a fierce barbarian. Today, Europeans are some of the most conservative people on the earth, on the face of the earth. So it's not genetic. That was the cultural impact of the gospel on Europe. On the people that were barbarians. What you call the United States of America today was formed by a group of aggrieved people from Europe that were tired of being under king and priest. So they decided to go find themselves a new world and experiment the principles of Plato, which is democracy, and to be free from the influence of the king. So you see, the United States of America actually, at a point, was more like a colony of Britain until they revolted and decided to cut every ties that they had with the king and the queen in England. So, the people that originally inhabited the North American continent are the people that they still call Native Americans till today. They are very few now, they are almost going into extinction. They call them Native Americans. You know the story a little bit, isn't it? The bulk of the people in America are immigrants. That's why, as a result of that history that they have, that's why they still have this immigration policy till today. Because almost everybody in America can trace his or her root to a certain nation of the world other than America. From Netherlands, from Italy, from Germany, from United Kingdom, some of them came from Australia. The people that you call Americans today, a lot of them still are able to trace their family trees, and they trace it maybe to Holland or to somewhere in Europe, because that was where they migrated from. And so we are going to start a new country of our own. So the influence, the controlling influence of those men was Christianity. That's the point I'm trying to make. Christianity had overrun all of that area. That's why the Constitution of America, the Constitution of the United Kingdom, is in close tandem with the values of the Bible. Hello? Hello? What am I trying to explain? The kings of the earth, they set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.
So many of these nations have come to a point in development and civilization where they are now saying that the founding ideology, the cultural undertone of our nation, which was responsible for our rise, are no longer relevant. We want to strip ourselves of every influence of Christianity and of God from over our lives. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. It's so bad that in places like, you know, several of the universities in the West, many of them, they owe their origin to the church. The oldest university in the English-speaking world is Oxford University. They've had continuous learning in that place for over 900 years. It's a product of the church. Started by the church till today. The motto of Oxford University is Psalm 27. The Lord is my light. And I've written in Latin, so you may not easily know. But it's Psalm 27. The Lord is my light. Cambridge University broke out of Oxford University. Christian origin. That's exactly why it's the influence that came over here. That's why, have you not noticed that there's a similarity between what you use when you do matriculation and graduation and the robe that choirs used to use in traditional churches? Why do you think the similarity exists? It's because they both came from the same place. Are you with me? The people that ran the churches were the ones that ran the universities. That's why the uniforms are similar. That's why they use those robes as academic gowns that they use in traditional churches. What am I explaining? Let us break their bands asunder. So a day now comes in the 21st century. An lecturer in that Oxford University, Oxford bred himself, came to a point where he now says that, let us expunge the study of theology from the university. That this world has advanced beyond giving people degrees for studying about myths and legends. Huh? He's not saying that Oxford University is no longer fit, or that theology is no longer fit to be taught in Oxford University. Meanwhile, it is Christians that began the university. Now, that same university gave this man a degree. He studied there. Now he lectures there and he is proposing that anything that has to do with the study related to Christianity should not be done in that university, that the university is too prestigious to give people degrees, awards for studying myths. I'm coming all the way down from there so that you will know that globally the charter of the kings and the rulers is not different. What's their charter? Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Every restraint and constraint that God has placed upon man, the kings and the rulers of the earth have said, let us break their bands asunder. Cast their bonds away from us. We do not want to come and to have any influence placed upon us that is from them. And by them, they are talking about the Lord and His anointed. Time has come in our world when tenants are giving landlords ultimatum. Tenants are giving landlords quick notice. You know, they have decreed the death of God many times. They predicted His death many times. I think it was in the 1950s that Time Magazine did a feature article, and at the back of it is God is dead. That phrase, by the way, comes from Nietzsche. It was one that said that God is dead and we have killed Him. And they proposed that, you know, at several times they've given God, sometimes they give Him 20 years, sometimes 30 years. That in the next 30 years, that every memory of God will be forgotten among mankind. But you know, God has a very wonderful sense of humor.
in one of the European nations, I can't remember whether it was in France, the most vociferous of those atheists that proclaimed the death of God and that predicted when God would die. You see what happened? About 40 years later, long after the man had died, about 40 years later, by a chain of events unplanned, it was later realized that the Bible Society of the country were printing Bibles from his house. Yes. The house that he lived in, when he predicted that Christianity would die in the next generation. By that next generation, he was already an old man when he made that prediction. By the next generation, he was dead. You know how it is in the West. And then, you know, buying and selling. Eventually, the Bible Society ended up in a property. That property was where that man lived that predicted the death of God. Now, they were printing Bible from his house. But they are united in their vision. Let us break their bands asunder. This was what began, this project began in the Garden of Eden. It was always, did God say? So long as God said, we are against it. That's what it means. Let us break their bands asunder and their bonds, and let us take their bonds away from us. Did God say that you should not eat of any of the tree? He said, well, not any, but this one. He said, well, you will not surely die. The difference between you will surely die and you will not surely die is negligible. Isn't it? It's just N-O-T in the English language. You will surely die. You will not surely... You can almost make it look like, okay, he made a mistake. Actually, you will not surely die. The only thing that was omitted in the first time was not. The same sentence. But the difference is the difference between heaven and hell. That project has not ceased. Let us break their bands asunder. Let's cut their cord away from us. We don't. If this thing is God that said it. So now, before you can propose the legislation, there was a point in human history where it was that this thing is against the dictate of conscience and of reason. There was a point where the religious intuitions of people were taken seriously. As far as the formulation of laws and legislation is concerned, we are now in a time in the world where in the list of the 16 most hostile nations to religion, in that list, America is now one of them. America has now made it into the list of the 16 most hostile nations to religion and religious people. And then the next striking information about that data is that Christianity is the only religion that is on that list in all 16 countries. Do you understand? That these 16 countries are hostile to religions, but some are hostile to Islam, some are hostile to Buddhism, some are hostile to whatever, some are hostile to Christianity. There is no religion that gets hostility from all 16 of them except Christianity. If you are any religion other than a Christian, if you have any religion other than a Christian, you have more safety and right in the United States of America today than if you are a Christian. And some of them are actively querying why they should still have "In God We Trust" on the dollar bill. Because what is the logo? What's the motto? What's the objective? Let us do what? Break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. Everything that we give any inkling, any resemblance of the fact that we used to be under the influence of these people, let's throw it as far away from us as we can. So God said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And they say, well, let us cast their bands asunder and break their cords away from us. So they say, well, what's the big deal? If any two people love each other, why can't they not get married? And God, foreseeing the evil and the depravity of man, when Jesus was speaking, he said, he that made them in the beginning, made them how? Male and female. There's such a thing as male, and there's such a thing as female.
And he that made them in the beginning, made them male and female. Have you not wondered why Jesus didn't say he that made them male and female? What did he say? He that made them in the beginning. Why did he add that clause in the beginning? Because he obviously knew that there will be later makers. And that when those later makers come, they will not make according to the original maker. So, but he said, just in case you are confused, the one that made in the beginning, this was what he made. And in case you do not know, the one that made in the beginning, he is the one that will close the show. Alpha, Omega. Alpha, Omega. And Alpha is the first alphabet. It's the first letter. The Greek alphabet. Omega is the last. If you use that in English, there are 26 alphabets. 26 letters in the English alphabet. From A to Z. So if God has chosen A, Z, he's left how many? 24. For us to manipulate. Now, that's that thing that people call free will. It's those 24. It's those 24. What they have realized is that the first letter, the last letter, you don't have any part in it. So you see, if you are intelligent, you will try to find out Z from Z. Because that's where I want to arrive. How do I make my way there? Because that which is Alpha, when this whole show is over, he will show up again. He is Omega. He is Alpha. He is Omega. So a lot of things can come in between. You know, you know how it is. Back in the day when we were much younger, if your dad was as responsible as my dad was, if you are stubborn, you commit an offense that is punishable, he will not run after you. My dad would never do that. He will not run after you. He might even pretend sometimes to not be aware. Sometimes he's not even at home. And your mom says, when your dad come, I'll report you. So when you see your dad, you run away from home. Then one of two things will drive you back home. Huh? Either hunger or visibility. When visibility becomes poor, and you need a place to lay your head, you will sneak back home. And so in my own case, you will sneak back home, you will come back home, no problem. They will serve you food. My dad didn't have a problem with that. We all do evening devotion, we pray. You go and sleep. So you might think that, well, it's a good day. It's a good day. Then 1 a.m. Now, you see, the reason why you have free will at 3 p.m. is because of 1 a.m. It is by 1 a.m. that you realize that, hi. So what was I doing in that primary school class where I went to sit? Because I'm going to deliberately by myself, I'm going to submit myself to this man at the end of the day. So, well, that's why the man didn't used to run after you. Because he knew you are coming back here. That's exactly why God is not, you know, sometimes you wonder that when they are sitting down in this, their legislative buildings, and they are making this thing, that God will just thunder from heaven. No, God is not that insecure. God is not that insecure. This game ends before him. Are you with me? The entire game that is called life, it ends before him. The final joker is in his hands. So Jesus said to us, if you want to know how this thing will end, find out how it began. He that made them in the beginning. So God is not taken by surprise that there are makers now. He made male and female. People now make male and male. Some make male and female. Some make female and female. Some make male and animal. Some make female and animal. The simple goal is let us break their bands asunder. God said that incest should not be committed. And I say, well, if two people love themselves. Two people love themselves. So today, people are now proposing all kinds of provisions now to be made for them. Very soon, polygamists will rise in the United States of America. And they will have no comeback for it. Say, if four people decide to love each other, why should you not recognize their union? Why? Okay? There are four of us. Three men and one woman. And we all want to be married. It's called polyandry, isn't it? Yes. We want to. I love three of them equally. And three of them say we all love her equally. And we are happy to be together. We want government to recognize. Because of what they have done with gays, what comeback will you have? Because the argument for gay marriage is love. Say, if two adults, they are consenting adults, means they are over 18. If they love themselves, why should you come into their love life? The only reason why they prohibit incest till today is because of genetics. That when people that are close relatives marry each other genetically, the children that they give birth to are not going to be as strong and resistant to disease. Mutations are easy to happen. So, the next line of argument will be, well, it might be incest, but we don't have production in view. So if another brother wants to marry his younger brother, you cannot, that argument no longer can work. So love can triumph. Because this is what you get the moment you decide to cast this bond away from him. And to say we cast away his bands asunder. Meaning that the boundaries, the prohibitions, the burdens that God, the obligations that God has laid upon us, we are saying we don't want it anymore. Now, that is at that level. When you come back home, the language is not different. So the world that we are at, I'm trying to help you to trace the base, is a spiritual matter. It's not about beef. Those are symptoms. And of course, by the way, we don't eat beef anymore. It's part of the war. We don't eat beef anymore. I cannot promote the business of the person. I cannot give them money to buy bullet to kill my brothers. Well, I know some of you are saying, what is that? It is called warfare. That's what it is. And I want to encourage every one of you to join me. No more beef. We are not eating beef again. Do you understand? We are not eating beef. We cannot put monies in the hands of the people that are killing our brothers. When did we become that insensitive? How do you fund the enemy of your murderers? How do you fund the business of your murderers? So we resolve no more beef. There is no reason, because this war must be fought, is multifaceted. I'm saying to you that it's not just about the beef. The beef are manifestations. And many of those guys that you see going about with those cars, they are not the owners. The owners are the people that make policies and laws for you from Abuja. That's why it's easier to go to River State and be thinking of declaring a state of emergency. Where people are dying in their droves and in their hundreds here. And they insult us to our face. And say to us that when our people die, that we must bring them to police station before we go back to bury them. So that government can believe the figures we are posting. It is a battle line that is drawn against our God. Let us break their bands asunder. Maybe you do not know. The intention is to make sure that every influence that Christianity has over this nation is forgotten. And one layer upon layer. During the last election, there were a lot of debates going on. And I said to people that you cannot tell me what to prioritize when I want to choose who to vote for. You cannot tell me what to prioritize. fear. So, yes, because freedom, freedom of conscience, freedom of thought, freedom of religion is far more important to me than any amenity or accessory that government can provide for me. If you doubt me, go and live in North Korea. You know North Korea? They have light than we do. They have good roads, but you don't want to live there. Why? Because they don't have something that we have. That thing that the enemy is trying to steal away from us, they don't have. It's freedom of conscience. That I cannot wake up tomorrow morning and put a signboard in front of my building. And say, Jesus is alive international ministry. You can't do it in North Korea. Because there is a supreme leader. That supreme leader is God. So those that were sent to me, that, so you mean that we will continue like this so that you... I say yes, you cannot decide for me what I value more. Education is good, but it's not as important to me as freedom of conscience. Because conscience is inviolable. You cannot, you do not legislate conscience. But the war has always been the same. Let us break their bands asunder. And they want to keep pushing us and pushing us and pushing us and pushing us until they push us over the edge. And we will still have the number, but would have become the minority as far as the stakes over our nation is concerned. When they did the 100 naira, what was it, 100? Yeah, 100 naira centenary bill. When they did the 100 naira centenary bill, Muslims in this nation, some factions of Muslims in this nation, they came up and said that it was a Judaistic whatever bush of Jonathan, that the Star of David was what was there. It was a lie. It was not. Don't you know the Star of David? The Star of David is two triangles. In opposite directions, so it has six sides. That thing that you have on that bill has eight sides. How is it the Star of David? There was nothing on paper to show that we were in any former religious coalition with any nation in the world. But today I have a president that insults me from other countries and says that Christians that have consensus with what we are doing, let them go and fight Boko Haram in the north, or let them go and fight militancy in the south. Because you do not understand that the grand scheme is, let us break their bands asunder. Let the memory of God be forgotten in our land. Let us break their bands asunder. That's what this is about. Let us break their bands asunder. But right now, I sense a spirit of war. The warrior himself stepping into this place. Men have been mobilized in their spirit. You see, some of us, you have never known spiritual activism before. But something will happen to you this weekend. Because I can see mercenaries stepping down from the heavens of God. This cannot go on like this. It is only Christians that when we become leaders, we say, it's not the church that put me here, I'm here for everybody. It's only Christians that say it. Nobody else says that kind of nonsense. Nobody else. And if I read my Bible very well, it says that as much as we have opportunity, we should do good unto all men, especially day of the household of faith. You may be from Kaduna State, but if your name is Philip, you will not be given admission to study core courses in the ABU Zaria. You are from the state, but your name is a Philip. You will not get admission for medicine. You will not get for veterinary medicine. You will not get for law. You will not get for all the prime courses except by an act of divine intervention. I I was at the Nigerian College of Aviation Technology preaching about just 2 weeks ago. It took about 7 years in Zaria there at a federal institution where people come from other African nations to be educated. That's the only pilot school in the country. That's the only pilot school in West Africa. There are not 4 pilot schools in Africa. One of them is in Nigeria. And in Zaria there. And it took about 7 years for them to get a plot of land to build a Protestant chapel in that school. I was part of the story. They will allocate, they will revoke. They will allocate at another time, they start building. After they raise the wall, boys will come supposedly from the Emir's palace and they will break down the wall. And then the school will say, well, it means we have to find you another piece of land. For 7 years, 7 years in a federal institution. And for much of those years, the provost of that institution were Christians. Let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast their cords away from us. And we sit down here claiming to be progressive. Shame on you. Claiming to be progressives. What nonsense. It's only a vagabond, an imbecile, something worse that is throwing a party when his father's house is on fire. You have to be something worse than an imbecile to be throwing a party when your father's house is on fire. Maybe you didn't read well. When Dinah was captured by Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, Jacob heard, but Jacob held his peace. He held his peace until his sons came home from the field. See, this siege will continue until sons come back home. God has heard. God is sad. God is unhappy. But it's not God that will go and fight that war. He will wait until sons, wherever we have run to, that thing we are pursuing out there, when we hear and we come back to our senses, when we return home and we are sufficiently mobilized by anger, a righteous indignation, then we will go and recapture our daughter, that the daughter of Zion no longer be held captive. Only sons will do that, and God will wait until sons come back home. The kings of the earth and the rulers, they set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. And I need to make that point because somebody is revolting in his mind. I was not a Jonathanian. Go and check my blogs. I had very strong and harsh words for him when he was in government because I thought he was a weak leader, and I still do think so. I didn't think Jonathan was an accidental president. He was not prepared for the place. So that's not my deal. That's not my problem. My problem is not because I was for Jonathan. God forbid. I've said stronger things to and about and against him than I've said against the current Baba that is there. The records are there. I'm simply just stating the fact. God came to Ezekiel and said, I sought for a man from among them that will stand in the gap on behalf of the land, that will make up the priest so that I will not destroy the land, and I found none. Now, if God came to Israel and didn't find a man, I can understand. But in our own case, this is men looking for a man. 180 million of us in this country. At the very, very, very least, out of that 180 million, at the very least, 80 million are professing Christians. That's at the least. I'm using a conservative estimate. 80 million at the least are professing Christians. And out of the lot of us, there was one of us that said he was one of us that went up and failed. And in order to replace him, we couldn't find anybody among us. If we as men cannot find a man among us, when God comes with his own scale, what will happen? So when we looked among all of us, there was nobody. We had to go over the fence. And we are still jumping up and down every Sunday. We should be mourning. We should be mourning with ashes and sackcloth. That is a bad day in church. Let me tell you, it's worse if Nigeria wakes up in 2019 and say we don't want to have an election, let the church give us a man, a unanimous candidate, the church will be buried. We will fight. We will fight. We will use assassins. If Nigeria says no election, we just want the church to give us a godly man that can lead us as a nation. That might, if God doesn't intervene, that might be the end of the church. You don't know what Christians do over can leadership. Can at local government level. Local government level. They have togs. There's can A, there's can B. And we do not know that it's a grand plan to weaken us and make sure that every influence that the church has over this nation is forgotten, is blotted out into oblivion. You may say it cannot happen. What happened to Ephesus? How did Turkey become a Muslim nation? There was a point where Turkey was 90 something plus percent Christian. We are not even there. We are still contesting equal. A nation that had over 90% Christian today is 98%, 99% Muslim, officially. There was a period of about 60 years when there was no known professing Christian in Turkey. That land called Turkey is captured in scripture as Ephesus. Those regions, some of the letters of John in Revelation were written to them. They were Christian lands. So sit down there and be saying, the gate of hell will not prevail against the church. It doesn't mean that it cannot prevail against the church in a location. Because many of us do not understand that there are laws that govern that realm. And God is an ugly God. When God gives a command, he becomes obedient to it. So the mechanism by which this battle will be fought is a principle in the spirit. God will not violate it because he loves Nigeria. No. We will perish if we do not rise. And as we are perishing, God will be sad. And we say, God, can you not see? Then we say, have you not read? My people perish for lack of knowledge. So God knows in advance that even his own people can perish when they don't know what they should know. So it will not be news, though. To say, oh God, can you not see? He said, yes. Have you not read? And he will keep quiet. He will look like a weakling until sons come back from the field. Wherever we have gone to, whatever has distracted us. In the case of the sons of Jacob, they said they were taking care of cattle. That was why they left home. All of them left home after cattle. And then while they were away, an enemy came and plundered and took away the only daughter that Jacob has. The only daughter of Jacob. The last in that trilogy of the covenant, his only daughter, was taken by an enemy, by a principality, because the Bible calls him a prince of the country. He was not an ordinary man. He was a man on whose suggestion an entire nation subjected themselves to be circumcised. That was not a small man. That was a man that held the daughter of Jacob. And while he was doing that, the Bible said Jacob held his peace until his sons will come back from the field. So all the things we are running after, if I came to sound an alarm that it is the day of Jacob's trouble and sons must come back home. Because the enemy is not, they are not using us to experiment. They started it in the Garden of Eden. Let us break their bones asunder. You do not know that gradually, there is a systemic arrangement, as far as this country is concerned, to make sure that every heritage of Christianity, do you know that when ISIS entered into several of these lands, into Syria and the rest of them, their first targets were iconic historic Christian sites. Buildings that have stood, some of them for 800 years. Monasteries that have lasted for over 1,000 years. Those were the targets of those ISIS men. ISIS. they will go and break down the place. Some of those places have some of the oldest manuscripts of Christian literatures that are kept in those places as museums. What are they doing? We want to blot out every trace, every memorial of the Christian God from our land. Let us break their bands asunder. I live in Plateau State. Sometimes they will say it is a political crisis. Political crisis between PDP and whatever the other party is. And then they will be breaking down churches. And I'm asking the question, what has churches got to do with politics? Don't they know party secretariat? Oh, you think it's for nothing? That when war, when those things come up, they choose our places of worship. Every symbol, every icon, every token, every memorial of our faith, they target it. But go to any country, in any state, including professing Christian states, go there. There must be a mosque at entry and at exit. You may have not noticed. Notice it from today. Go to our universities, all the way from Kogi, all the way to the north. You cannot enter any tertiary institution campus and miss the mosque. Up here. The Protestant chapel can be in progress for 22 years. We are still trying to build the chapel for 22 years. In 8 months. If the money has to come from Saudi Arabia, it will come. In less than 1 year, there will be a standing, befitting mosque. And we are in church shouting every day, I know who I am. I am. Nonsense. Take that nonsense away from here. If you know who you are, you will not be living like this. The people that know their God, they shall not be strong and sing. They'll be strong. They will do exploit. It's the same as when a man starts to say to you, don't know I'm your husband. You don't know. When you were the true husband, you didn't need to announce it. The day you started announcing, I'm the husband in this house. Something is wrong already. Christianity has been privatized. We're in church, it's a cocoon. We have our high, just like people go to disco halls. Then you have hangover, when you wake up the following morning, it clears. Then you say, let's go back to reality. That's what Christianity has been turned to in our land. So you know what we are going to do? What I came to do is to state a case of the problem. This is the problem from the way I understand it. So that you and I will position ourselves and say, as far as this problem is concerned, where do I fit in the military battalion, the military formation to execute this war now? Where do I fit in? Some of us must become writers and bloggers. Some of us, we must become writers and bloggers. Sir, do you know that there is no newspaper that protects the interests of the Middle Belt in Nigeria? There is none. Okay, maybe I shouldn't be saying these things on this place, because a lot of you are too high out of the spirit to hear what I'm saying. I didn't say out in the spirit. You're actually out of it. That's why you can't hear what I'm saying. Because you do not know that you don't know that God fights with the media. You don't know. That sometimes when God wants to deal with a man, he sends news to the man. The man, he was going to fight Israel. Then he gets news that something has happened at home. What does he do? He turns his energy back from Israel to go and face what has happened that he has heard at home. It is because we are linear in our understanding of God. That's why we feel that. You see, if I sat down one-on-one with you now and I'm asking you, how exactly do you intend that God will prosecute the war against these so-called Fulani herdsmen that are killing our people? What exactly do you want God to do? You want God to seize their mind and compel them to be loving. What exactly do you want God to do? How do you want God to step into that world? If it is not that God will manipulate the machinery that are already on ground in order that they will bring about outcomes that favor his intent, how else do you want God to intervene? How else has he intervened historically that we are seeing? That's the way. The voice of the church is not being heard. The voice of the land is not being heard. And we gather in our clusters. And then we motivate ourselves and then we go back home. And we keep suffering in the hands of these people. The church does not have an agenda. The last time I checked, we don't have a unified agenda for our country. But they have. And they update it every year. It's a 20-year plan for Nigeria. Every year they add one more year. It's updated annually. So they are moving systemically to an intended destination. We is where Bele is. So long as I can eat bread and buy food and I can, it doesn't matter whether that fuel is 150 naira per liter. God will give us money to buy. And you think you have said something important? What kind of Christianity relinquishes stewardship? This is our Father. The last time I read, he says that the earth is the Lord. This earth is the Lord. And the things that are inside it. And when I came to the New Testament, he said, as many as believe into them, gave me power to become the sons of God. How can I be nonchalant about the state of my Father's property? If I cannot take responsibility globally, what of the quarter where God has kept me? In that quarter. For the love of my Father. Are there not some of you here that your families are in court over your father's land? That somebody else wants to come and take. And you went to court. But over our Father that is in heaven, over his own property, we are nonchalant. So long as you know, well, in my own area here is protected. We have security here. No, Fulani cannot come here. Then you feel that you are safe. That's why we are where we are. They will do something in Denmark. Denmark. Cartoon in Denmark. The whole world will go ablaze. Cartoon in Denmark. You remember that story? They did a cartoon in Denmark. And the whole world went agog. People fought in Nigeria. There were riots in Nigeria. Because of something that happened in Denmark. And many of the nations in the Middle East, they boycotted products from Denmark. They boycotted Danish products. As their protest to that thing. The kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. And they say, let us break their bands. And let us cut their cords asunder from us. I don't think I can go beyond that point. I need to stop here. There is he that sits in the heaven. That will laugh at them. The Lord will have them in derision. He will speak to them in his sore displeasure. And you see, for the response of God to the kings of the earth who set themselves, what the Lord said is this. The Lord did say, yet I have set my king. The kings of the earth, they set themselves. But the Lord sets his king. Upon my holy hill of Zion, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, ask of me, ask of me, and I will give you the hidden, the same hidden that rage. I will give you the hidden for your inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. So when you see God say, ask of me, I will give you. You thought that God will now say, come and take. No. What's the mechanism? You will break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings that set themselves. Be instructed, ye judges, the rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. So you see that there's so much that we can say here, but I must close this service at this point. The kings set themselves, but the Lord sets his king. The Lord said to us, ask of me and I will give you the hidden for your inheritance. The uttermost part of the earth for your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. So when God gives, it is for the daughter of Zion to arise and to thresh. Is that okay? The daughter of Zion must arise and thresh. Because God said in that passage that we gather them together. They will think they are coming to fight against you. But it will be me gathering them together for you to thresh them. And when I gather them, arise, thresh them with a horn of iron. So this morning, maybe you didn't hear before you came, but I hope you have heard that there is a why to be asked. And when we ask that why, God will not be so unkind not to give us answers. And from the passage that we have read, God has said to us that if we ask, He will give to us the hidden for our inheritance. These same people that say that they will cast away our bonds, our bands asunder. They will break our yoke from off their neck. God says, I will give them to you as your inheritance, your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. So there is nothing that is going on out there that is too strong for God to deliver to us. But the point is that there must be a rod of iron. The point is that there must be people that are willing to ask, until God says, you have it. And when God says you have it, then we must go out against them. But we cannot go out against them if we have not fashioned our rod, the rod of iron, with which we must go out against them. And I do not have time to enumerate all of that for you today. But at this point, maybe we should stand. Maybe we should stand. Number one, I think that many of us, we need to say, Lord, I am sorry. Because many of us have been nonchalant as far as the estate of our father is concerned. Our nonchalance as far as the estate, by the estate I'm talking about the property of our father is concerned, the heritage of God in the land. We have been nonchalant, we have been a nonchalant people, we have not bothered so much. Can we say, oh Lord, we are sorry. As your church and on behalf of the church. Can we say, oh Lord, we are sorry. Oh Lord, we are sorry. Oh Lord, we are sorry. Like the sons of Jacob, we have heard. We have heard. And we are sorry that we left our duty post this long. We are sorry that we allowed the cover of ignorance to distract and to divert our attention from the interest of your kingdom in our nation. Lord, we are sorry. 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 Lord, we ask that you will cause that the spirit of conviction will come upon your church in the nation of Nigeria. That you will wake us up from our stupor. That you wake us up from our sleep, from our slumber. That you will cause that the counsel of the Lord will register upon the altar of the church in Nigeria. That we will understand the grand scheme, the grand plan of the enemy. That our brothers and sisters in the south will not feel disconnected and unaffected by that which happens to your birth in the northern part of Nigeria. Raise us, O God! An army of conscious men and women. Raise us, O God, an army of conscious men and women. Raise prophets for the body, prophets for the territory. God of war. God of war. God of war. God of war. Can we ask God to rise in Nigeria? Because we are back home. We are back home. Therefore, God, you may now rise. Because your foot soldiers are mobilizing themselves. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Before I say that, I want you to take personal responsibility. And I raise this prayer point like I've risen a few places lately. You're going to call your name before the Lord. And we say to him, "Oh Lord, I am Gideon. And I'm reporting for duty." Oh Lord, I am Gideon. And I'm reporting for duty. Can you pray in the name of Jesus? Lord, I am Gideon. And I'm reporting for duty.